Last week we were considering the place of prophets in the Old Testament and the return of the children of Israel to Jerusalem. I'll give you a review and then seek to get details that we did not look into last week. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that the word of the Lord by Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it also into writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord, the God of heaven, given me. And he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whosoever therefore among you of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And wheresoever, and so forth and so on. Verse 5. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah, and Benjamin, and the priests, and the Levites, even all whose spirit God had stirred up to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem. That's all I'm going to read now. Let's pray, and then we shall read more verses. Now, Father, we rejoice when there is a stirring among the people of God, not a stirring that comes from men in the flesh, arousing our emotions, and then just as quickly letting those emotions cool down and nothing of permanence has been done. But we are thankful, our Father, when thy spirit stirs. Have you not said in your word, turn us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. And therefore, from what happened to your children of old, we pray that it shall somehow work upon our hearts, and as they were stirred, so we shall be stirred, and that something to the glory of thee, our Father in heaven, shall be accomplished, and you shall speak good words concerning the works which we have done for the honor of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this day. We have remembered your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that thou who didst say, this do in remembrance of me, this was done. We are thankful also that you who said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, that was done also. And again, we would feed upon thy word. So our God, by thy Spirit, open the word, make it meaningful to our hearts. You know our hearts. Keep them alert, our God. Let them be able to comprehend the things that are spoken. And thou dost know the feebleness of man. Therefore, empower. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. And glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are times when God is going to work, and there are times when God is not going to work. If an inevitable judgment has been pronounced upon man, then God is not going to work until that judgment has run its course. That judgment was pronounced, and Jeremiah tells of the length of that judgment, 70 years. But The consolation is this. If God says a judgment is for 70 years, then at the end of the 70 years, the judgment has run its course, and not judgment, but mercy can be the portion of those who have experienced the judgment of God. And so for that reason, in Ezra, it says that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. You'll find that Jeremiah twice speaks of 70 years being fulfilled upon the children of Israel. And when that announcement was made, then 70 years must be fulfilled. And because of that, I want you to understand how something that is good, something that God has spoken, but that has run its course, can become detrimental to the people of God. This is what I mean. Turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. Understand that I read you some 70 years later than what I'm going to read to you now. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders of the captivity, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. All right. Here is a letter from God's prophet to the captives. Look at verse 6, or verse 5. Jeremiah tells them that they're taken captive, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply ye there, and be not diminished, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets that are in the midst of you, and your diviners deceive you, neither hearken ye to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, for I have not sent them. Look at verse 11. For I know my thoughts, if I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope in the latter end. That's enough of that. Think now. Here are those to whom the decree of Cyrus comes, who 70 years previously had received a letter from Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet said, you are captive in Babylon. Build houses, marry, have your sons and daughters married, plant vineyards, have children. Build houses, you say, that was the message of God to the children of Israel, yes, 70 years ago. And it was so congenial to them that they wanted to continue to do that. So we will have to look at other portions as well. And I want you to turn now to the book of Haggai. Haggai, we're just about in the New Testament. Did you come to that book? But look in the prophecy of Haggai at verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, his people say, it is not time for us to come, the time for the Lord's house to be built. That was perfectly sound doctrine 70 years ago. But now, the 70 years have transpired, and so understand that a message that God spoke to your forefathers 70 years ago is not the message that God speaks to you after the judgment of 70 years has run its course. But if that judgment, and the judgment was being taken captive to a foreign land, if that judgment proved conducive to your enjoyment of life, then if another message comes from God, you will point back to that original message and say, "My God told me to build houses, to plant gardens, to have children. He told me these things." True. But there is a message for God for his children yesterday, and there is a message for God's children today. So keep that in mind. I want you to see that the people were using that excuse, and it was quite in order 70 years ago. It is of no use now. All right, now back to Ezra. I hope you kept your place. After these 70 years are beginning to wind down, it says that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. You say, God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Yes. And look at verse 5. Then rose up the heads of the houses of Judah and Benjamin, the Israelites, even those whose spirit God had stirred up. Now, this is a stirring that is going to bear fruit, because there are always exhortations of the flesh that cause people to be emotionally aroused, and there is a little beating of the air and a lot of activity, and nothing of permanent worth is accomplished. But in this case, God stirred up the king, and the king said, "You may go home now." How remarkable. And these people who had settled upon the lees now are stirred up by God, and of those that were taken captive, over 40,000 returned to Jerusalem at the stirring of the Spirit of God. Think of that, that the Spirit of God could work at the same time upon over 40,000 hearts. Now, if God could stir 40,000 hearts in his church today, what would be accomplished? But it has to be of God. But understand that here it says that God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, and he stirred up the spirit of the leaders of Israel and over 40,000 of the Israelites themselves. Now in Ezra, turn over to chapter 6. I want you to see this. Chapter 6. There are two ways that God speaks of his work on the hearts of men. It says in verse 22, they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Syria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now, if you are familiar with the word of God, when I read you this verse, that the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands. God turning the heart of the king. This is what it says in Proverbs 21. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And that is an encouragement today. I tell you, and I confess it, that I recall King Saul, whom the Israelites wanted, whom God did not want. And God said, when they wanted him, they rejected me, Samuel. They haven't rejected you, but they want him, and so I'm going to give him to them. And I'm thinking that what of a man God would have us to have, I would hope that he would give us a man not like Saul, but one that would have some semblance of godliness and reverence and sanctity for the things of Scripture. I would hope that this is so. But it may very well be that the people are clamoring for a king like unto the nations round about, and God could give us one not that he wants us to have, but the one that we deserve. May God, whatever happens, give us the one that he wants us to have, not the one that we, because of our evil doings, deserve. And you say, well, what can be done about it? I tell you that God has power to turn the hearts of kings, and God has power to turn the hearts of thousands. And let us cry to God. And if it is our just desert, and he wants us to have in the United States a government that is conducive to the things that are foreign to the Word of God, and we have not deserved anything better, then let us put our hands upon our mouths and accept it. But let us cry to God and pray that he might give us that which will not reject him, that will manifest his name. I'm not saying what the will of God is, but I know that God is able to do these things. So let's not despair. Let us cry unto God. Why? Because God stirs up the hearts of kings, and God turns the hearts of kings, and evidently this is what must be done if godliness is going to continue in America. Let us remember that. All right, now, back to chapter 1 for a moment. Chapter 1, and they start out, and this is what is so amazing. Look at verse 6. And all they that were round about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with their beasts, and with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus, the king, brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put in the house of his God. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth. This is a miracle. That these sacred vessels of Israel that had been taken and put in the house of a false god, the heart of the king is so stirred that he says, take these sacred vessels and return them to the house of God, the God who dwells in Jerusalem. This is the God that we have. Let us not despair. He can turn the hearts of kings. And one king that was evil, he can turn that heart of another king, and that heart can be turned toward the good of the people of God, as in this case. All right, now, turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3. I must give you this, because it is so essential. In chapter 3, after 7 months, I can't give you all the details, verse 1. After 7 months, they come and they're in their place. And verse 2, then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written. Thank God for that. Before the temple is builded, the altar is built. And they start offering the burnt offerings the first day of the seventh month of the year that they get back. Now, the next step is this. Turn over to verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. When is that laid? Look at verse 8. Now, in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that will come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and so forth, they laid the foundation of the house of the Lord. All right. What happens is that when this is done, there is such a shout that attention is drawn to their enemies who come and offer to help them, and their offer is refused, and they interpose, and in brief, they successfully bring to an end the good work that has begun in the hearts of these over 40,000 children of Israel. How can this be? How? Look at verse 24 of chapter 4. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. What does it mean? It means that from 537 B.C. until 520 B.C., for 17 years, the work of God on his house completely ceased. I want you to understand this, because some Christians fail to understand. They think that once the Spirit of God has worked upon them, and they start doing something from God, for God, they've been moved by the Spirit of God, they think that it shall continue forever. It may last a day, it may last a year, but it's not going to last permanently. Do not be deceived. Did not God stir them up? Yes, all of them. Did they not make sacrifices? Yes. But the fact that God stirred once is not enough. You can be indwelt by the Spirit of God once. You can be baptized in the Spirit once. But the filling of the Spirit is again and again and again. And the filling of the Spirit is this stirring. And the stirring is something that requires repetition over and over again. That I am indwelt by the Spirit of God. That I am baptized into the body of Christ. That's one thing. But my being filled with the Spirit is something that must be experienced again and again, or else I will start well. The altar is built. Look, the sacrifices are going up. Yes, the foundation is laid. Praise God. And after the foundation is laid, not one stone is on that foundation. There it is. You see the outline of what it should be, but nothing is being built on it. Why? Well, God stirred me up, but now that stirring has been interrupted because a king that said we could build, another king has told us to stop building, and after all, we have to do what the king says. Well, I'll leave it to you. If God, in the first place, were able to stir up their hearts and the hearts of the king, could God not stir up the hearts of this other king as well? You say, indeed he could. But what happens is this. That God at times allows his people to be tested. We are going along. Progress is being made. And then an enemy comes and threatens us. And if we succumb to that threatening, then God will allow us, in this case, for 17 years to sit idly by while his house remains in that incomplete state. And that is the announcement that God has given here. How sad. But, look at chapter 5, verse 1. And this is what I want to bring out tonight. Now, the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, prophesied they unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with him were the prophets of God, helping them. At the same time came to them Hathani, the governor beyond the river, and he wants to know, what is all this that's going on? And before, when a messenger came and said, what are you doing? They had no power. But now another messenger comes and would cause them to cease this work. But this time, they have been inspired by the prophets of God, Haggai and Zechariah. They have risen up, and look at verse 4. It says, then we told them after this manner, what the names of the men were that were making this building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, and they did not make them cease, so the matter should come to Darius, and then answer should be returned by letter concerning it. You see the difference? When God stirs you up, and there is the strength of God, and the fearlessness of God in your heart, when men confront you, and would put to an end the work that you're doing for God, you have this courage, and God is with you. Notice, it says, the eye of God was upon the elders of the Jews, and they did not cease. And while all of this business, this official searching out is taking place. They did not say, well, we'll have to stop until we get official authority to do it. They kept working as long as they could. All right. Then finally, the letter comes back. One other thing. Notice once again. Now the prophet Haggai, verse 1, and the prophet Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews. They prophesied, and when they did, Zerubbabel, Shealtiel, and the others rose up, and they began to build. Now, look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And so all of these kings would have given the permission all along. But it is like the disciples who had been empowered by God to cast out demons. And the Savior is on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, and the nine are in the valley. And a man with a demon-possessed son comes and he says, cast this demon out of my son. Here are these nine apostles, and they've been empowered by God to cast out demons. But their power is gone. Why? Because the Lord Jesus, when they asked, said, this kind cometh not out save by prayer and fasting. It is not only a gift that comes from God, but there is the maintaining of that gift by prayer and communion and by self-sacrifice. And that way, the impetus that began will continue. And if God is with us, and if we are working for God, it says God's eye is upon us. You can't see God's eye, but God has his eye, and it is upon us. All right, I mentioned that. This is what I want to know. If men who have remained dormant for 17 years can be stirred up by the message of a prophet. What was that message? Turn to Haggai. Turn to the prophecy of Haggai. And we're going to see. Because I told you that for 4 months, these two prophets gave prophecy, and this is what they said. God has recorded for us in the 6th, 7th, 8th, and 9th month. Think of that. 6, 7, 8, 9. Those 4 months. Understand that as God stirred up at the first, they needed more stirring up. In like manner, when Haggai and Zechariah stirred up the hearts of the people at the first, it wasn't that they stirred them up and that's all you need now. You don't need to hear any more of the word of God. You've been stirred up now. Everything will be well. There was a constant stirring up of the people of God. And these prophets are quite prepared to do the story. All right, look at chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the 6th month of the 1st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, all right, notice, it says, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet. So when a prophet speaks, it is man's lips that are moving, but the words are God's words. And this is what he said. Look at verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, it is not the time for us to come, the time for the Lord's house to be built. God has an answer. God knows what people are saying as an excuse for not doing his work. And I told you that there was, in some sense, a justification in that. Did I not read you from Jeremiah 29, how God had said 70 years before that it was not time for them to do what is to be done now? But God has an answer. Look at verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your sealed houses, while the house of the Lord lieth waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your raised. I see. So God, in his infinite patience, has waited 17 years. And the question that comes to my mind is this. Haggai and Zechariah were witnesses. I told you last week that Zechariah, the son of Iddo, went up with the 40-some thousand that returned. Well, why did he not speak to them at the very first? I'm not able to tell you that. But there are the prophets of God, and at times they are not in communion with God, or at times they're too young, as Zechariah was a young man. Even 18 years later, he was still called a young man. But finally, God's word comes to the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. And when the word comes, God says, I know what these people are saying. All right, they're saying that. Well, this is what they say. Let me ask you a question. It isn't time to build my house? No. Well, is it time for you, yourselves, to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lies waste? What could that answer be? It could only be no. And some people are quite willing to take advantage of every excuse that they have from some scripture in the Word of God. If they look at their houses completed, sealed, finished off beautifully, and then they go out and look at that bare foundation of the house of God, and God says, look at it. He says, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses while work on the house of God ceases, it's incomplete? And the only answer that a man with a sensitive heart could give is, no, I've been reasoning in a wrong manner. My house is completed. This house should be completed as well. All right, notice it first now. I want you to see this. It's most important. Look at verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put them in a bag with holes. He says, consider this. And so they who would not obey God, they found their lives described in a twofold way. There was unfulfillment. That is what did they want. They wanted fulfillment, but there was no fulfillment. And there was disappointment, and there was abortion, and there was casting of fruit. Why? God hasn't said anything yet. But he says, consider your ways. Now think, you sowed much, did you not? Yes. What did you reap? Just a little. Well, you ate, yes. You drank. But were you filled? No. You put on clothing. Were you warm? No. God said, consider it. Consider it. Now look at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lieth waste, while you run every man to his own house. Now he has told them, why is it that I sow and reap so little? God says, I am behind it. That is why. We take these excuses and we say, I would give to God, but I have so little. I've sown so much and I've reaped so little. God said, give what you can, what you reap, and I will reverse the course that is taking place. But the excuses more and more as the judgment of God becomes heavier. I have less to give. I have less time. It takes all of my energies to care for my family. God says, and the reason is that you have not obeyed me in the first place. Your life is one of fulfillment that is not realized. Why? He said, I'm behind it. Just as I was behind Cyrus and stirred him up, and I was behind you and stirred you up, I'm behind also all of these failures of crops and success and good things and abundant life. I'm behind them all. Look at verse 11. Verse 10. Therefore, for your sake, the heaven withhold the dew, and the earth withhold its fruit, and I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon grain, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil. And some would say, well, I thought it was just bad luck. I thought it was the weather. God can control these things. And now, after 17 years, they are suddenly realizing what the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But they said, I'm going to have all these things first, and whatever is left over will be sought for the kingdom of God. And God said, you will never be successful. Your life will constantly lack fulfillment. And that is what happened. All right. Now look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. After 17 years, God speaks, and the people come to their senses. And I read to you in Ezra, then God stirred up the hearts of these men. And now God has stirred up the hearts of others again. All right, look at verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. You say, yes. He stirred up their hearts at the first, but they were not prepared to have that stirring last indefinitely, and now God has to stir it up again. God himself did it, who knows how, for Cyrus, but in this case, God stirs them up again by his prophets. Now, this is what has to happen. God himself has to stir up the hearts of men, and then at the same time, God, through the words of his prophets, has to stir up the hearts of men. And one is as genuine and is as effectual as the other. And this is what men fail to understand. Therefore, we have lain dormant for so long that finally God burdens the heart of a prophet, and the prophet comes and speaks in the name of the Lord, and then the hearts of men are stirred. And just this, I want you to see. Look at the last verse in chapter 1. In the 24th day of the month, in the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, did they begin to work again on the house of the Lord. Notice, the prophecy came the first day of the month, and then they are stirred by this prophecy. And it says that on the 24th day of that same month, they begin the work. You say, well, isn't 24 days a long time to wait when God stirs you up? Long. After 17 years of waiting, 24 days is no time at all. And so the hearts are stirred, and evidently they pray, and they consider their ways. And then 24 days later, the work is begun again in the house of God. May God, who stirred us once in the past, stir us again. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, thou hast told us in thy word, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think. But, O God, we look at puny men, and we speak of kings and dictators. But, our God, you are he who controls the hearts of all of those in high places and low places as well. So, as we sing, revive us again. So we pray, our Father, the God who stirs up the hearts of men, time and again. So, Father, we who were stirred once, stir us again, and let us, as they worked upon the house of God, let us be work upon whatever you would have us to build spiritually, that the kingdom of God might be put first. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, we pray. Amen.